Good singing. Today we're going to read out of Proverbs. It's on page 527 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can grab that and look it up. It's on page 527. Again, it's Proverbs 1. We're going to read verses 20 through 23. Proverbs 1, 20 through 23. Mine said 23. No, really. I can show you. All right, we'll go. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster.
Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge again this morning that we need you and we need your wisdom. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to apply the wisdom that we will hear from your word again this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've not yet done this, I would really encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs. And as a family, I would encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, and therefore you can read through the entire book of Proverbs in 1 month. Just read one every day. It seems like there's endless nuggets of truth that you can apply to so many aspects of your life. Really, whether you're young or whether you're old. One exercise that our family found particularly insightful a number of years ago was to take note of what characterizes a wise person versus what characterizes a foolish person. And that's really what Proverbs does over and over again to make its point. And so everyone had to pay attention to when a verse said something about a wise person or a foolish person. And at that point, we would stop in our reading and we would talk about the specific characteristic that described one or the other. And so what we did is we had this big white poster board with a marker, and any time we'd identify one of those characteristics, on the one side of the poster board we would list all of the characters of a wise person, and then on the other side we would list the characteristics of a foolish person, so that we could visually see the contrast between one and the other. And I think we learned a lot from that. Well, today we're going to look at just the one side of the poster board, if you will, and that is the portrait of a fool. You say, well, why do I need to know what a fool looks like? We need to know what wisdom looks like. And yeah, I understand that, but I think we all know that sometimes learning what's right and godly is often learned by understanding what's wrong and ungodly. And in this case, the contrast of a fool gives us greater clarity as to what a wise person actually looks like. The other thing is, how many of us would identify ourselves as a fool? Probably not many of us, at least I don't think we'd want to admit that. And yet, as we look at the portrait of a fool, it may identify some things in our life that maybe we haven't paid much attention to that are actually rather foolish. Maybe you think you're wise in your own eyes, but frankly, your own eyes don't matter so much, do they? What matters is whether or not we are wise in the eyes of God. And so the way that we're going to go about learning about wisdom this morning is to understand a fool. And I think this is particularly important, especially for the younger generation who have not experienced yet the fullness of what our world is like, or have been through the hardship of foolish choices that they've yet have not yet made. And it's important because they will naturally be attracted to the path of the world, and they will look at the world and they will see it as something that looks fulfilling. They'll see it as something that looks fun and rewarding. And that's exactly why Solomon said earlier in this chapter, "Listen to me, listen to your mother. We know a thing or two about this world and the way this world works, and it's not cracked up to all that you might think." And so what you see beginning in verse 10 is a warning from Solomon. He says, watch out for those sinners who will entice you and make all kinds of promises to you. It's a dangerous path to take, and so he warns them to avoid listening to the voices of temptation. He warns them to not walk in their circles, and he reminds them of the importance of thinking about the consequences and thinking about what the long-term results will be if you go down that path. And of course, now, beginning here in verse 20, he begins listing some characteristics of a fool. That's point number one. And I want you to understand, though, that the text, this particular text, is not the only place that talks about the characteristics of a fool. There are plenty of other verses that we will see as we go along. But what I found is that this text makes known more the foundational characteristics of a fool that will lead to or manifest themselves in all kinds of foolish things. Now, the word fool is actually used only twice in this passage, verse 22 and verse 32, but Solomon also uses two other words to synonymously describe a fool. And I draw your attention to verse 22, where he refers to them as simple ones and scoffers. Now, by simple ones, he's not suggesting that they are those who are unable to learn or that they have a mental deficiency, but they are those who are content with their moral irresponsibility. It's not that there's a problem with a low IQ, it's that there's a problem with having any kind of spiritual desire to know or glorify God. They just float along and conform to wherever the cultural trends go and wherever the currents may be leading them. Someone who is aimless, someone who is without conviction. And we see that, I think, in these characteristics. So let's take a look at these. There's three of them I want to make mention of. First, letter A is a fool refuses to listen. Let's begin in verse 20, as it says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the marketplaces she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the gates, city gates, she speaks." Okay, now, the question is, where is this wisdom, and how does this wisdom speak? Well, really, the better way to ask that question is where is God and how does God speak? Because God is the source of all wisdom. And the answer is God is omnipresent and God speaks loudly and clearly. And he does so because the Word of God tells us that he speaks through creation. First of all, Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so God speaks through creation, and I think that's self-evident, isn't it? God also speaks through the conscience of man, Romans 2:15. It says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And of course, God ultimately has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as a man, though he remained God, and he came to provide redemption for sinful mankind. Beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, though whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so God speaks to us through creation, through our conscience, of course, through Jesus, and then he has spoken to us through his word. And so if we're wondering where the voice of wisdom is in our world, it is actually more present than one might think. From these verses, wisdom is self-evident. And so the problem is not that we lack the presence of wisdom. The lack is in one listening to it. Not just hearing it, but actually doing something about it and actually applying it to our lives. And by the way, God doesn't give us wisdom so that we can just get more information about him. God gives us wisdom so that we can know him and actually become more like him. But the fool doesn't listen to that. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. And then verse 25, you have ignored all my counsel. And so they're hearing it, it's out there, but they're not listening to it. This is the person who consciously decided they do not need to listen to wisdom. They willfully continue to walk down a self-destructive path. And that is why verse 22 says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Listen, it doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. We need to be listening to wisdom. Kids, are you listening to your parents? For all of us, are we listening to godly counsel? When you are hearing or being exposed to the wisdom of God through the Word of God as you read it or as it's being preached, are you responding to it? Proverbs 10 verse 14 says that the wise lay up knowledge. In other words, we should always be hungry to grow in wisdom. We should always be hungry to learn from wisdom. And if ever we come to the point where we think we know it all, we have then entered the arena of a fool. Secondly, second characteristic listed here, letter B, is a fool resists correction. Okay, a fool refuses to listen and a fool resists correction. Verse 25, it says, you would have none of my reproof. Verse 30 says, would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, which I think is really the key verse in the entire book of Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And again, the word instruction there is referring to discipline or reproof. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 13 15. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Proverbs 9, verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Interesting, the contrast. Proverbs 15, verse 31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. You know what? I don't think any of us like correction. But a wise man knows that they need it. And the fact is, we all need correction because we're all sinners. We all need to see our flaws so that we depend on God to change those flaws and build our character and cause us to become more godly. But to resist correction is to be prideful, to somehow think that I'm fine, that there's nothing wrong with me, that I've got it all together, that nobody has the right to tell me anything. Listen, when God reveals something in your life that needs to change, do you resist it or do you humbly accept it? You'll remember the example of Cain in Genesis. Remember how God confronted Cain? Wisdom made known to Cain the things that were not right in his life. He was warned that sin was actually knocking on his door and he better do something about it. Well, what happened? Cain resisted correction. And that resistance, as we know, led eventually to the murder of his own brother. Kids, don't resist the correction of your parents. Don't turn your ears and your heart off when your parents are talking to you about concerns that they may have about things that are going on in your life. Maybe concerns about some of the friends that you have, or concerns about some of the movies that you want to watch, or concerns about other things that are happening that they may be seeing. Listen to what they're saying. Don't get mad that they're correcting you. Don't somehow think that they don't know what they're talking about. It's the fool that actually resists correction and doesn't think that they do that they're ever wrong. A fool resists correction. Thirdly, letter C, a fool rejects God. Verse 29, it says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, I find it interesting that people are often open to talking about religion. I'm sure you found this to be the case as well, but when you start bringing up God and their need for God, or if you mention the name of Jesus, that he died on the cross for their sins, people tend to kind of shrink back, turn the other way, or even be offended by that. You say, well, why don't people want to talk about God? Well, the answer is because people don't want to be accountable to God. People don't want to be accountable to God because that means then that they can't keep doing what they want to keep doing. It means that their sin then has to be confronted. It means that they have to admit that they're wrong before God. You see, people willfully choose not to believe in God because they do not want God to rule their life. But it's the psalmist that tells us, Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But isn't it rather foolish not to think through the most important questions in life? Isn't it foolish not to think of who am I and why am I here and where am I going when I die? Isn't it foolish not to think about eternity and whether when I die, if I'm going to heaven or hell? Isn't it foolish to ignore a God who loves us and gave his life for us and actually seeks to rescue us from our sin? Well, of course, the characteristic of rejecting God leads to the fourth characteristic, and that is a fool rebels in sin. if and when you reject God, you will simply reject his ways. I think that's pretty evident. When you reject God, you mock God's ways and make light of your sinful ways. Second part of verse 22 says, how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. I love how the author puts all this stuff, isn't it? It's just so good, it's so visual. Proverbs 13, verse 19, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Proverbs 14, verse 9, fools mock at the guilt offering. Okay, in other words, what that's saying is they mock those that think they need to make things right when they have done wrong. Proverbs 15, verse 21. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Listen, when one foolishly thinks they don't need God and they are capable of running their own life, they will soon find themselves living contrary to God and going down a road that is nothing but dead ends and destruction. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way to death. Well, and that leads us to the second main point, and that is the consequences of foolishness. The consequences of foolishness. So we've seen the characteristics of it. What does that lead to? Well, that is here, second, the consequences of foolishness. And by the way, foolishness is not morally neutral. Okay, in other words, it's not that you choose your way and I'll choose my way and we'll just, eventually we'll end up at the same place. It's not the way it works. There are consequences to foolishness. What are they? We see two very specifically in this passage. Letter A, foolishness brings calamity. Foolishness brings calamity. Verse 26. I also will laugh, and this is wisdom speaking, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now, if I were to take this water bottle, you're thinking I was going to drink it, which I might, but I actually brought it up for an illustration as well. But if I take this water bottle and I drop this water bottle, what do you think will happen to this water bottle? Do you think it will go up or do you think it will go down?
Down.
Someone knows. Very good. So if I take it and drop it, it goes down. Why does it go down? Because of what? The law of gravity. Very good. Now, we may not like the law of gravity, but it really doesn't matter if we like the law of gravity or not, because what happens with the law of gravity is inevitable if I drop something. So just as there are physical laws that are absolute, like the law of gravity, there are also spiritual laws that are absolute. Okay, so in other words, if you sin, there is a consequence to that sin. On the other hand, if you walk in obedience to God, there is blessing from God for that. Galatians chapter 6 explains that spiritual principle this way. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Again, there's the contrast. In other words, what you sow is what you reap. Just read your Bibles. Just read your Bibles and see the reality of that in Genesis. Just read your Bibles further and understand the history of Israel and how they kept failing and how they kept getting themselves into trouble because of their disobedience to God, even though they were warned over and over and over again. Just look at the rest of history, even to this very day, and see what happens when you don't do things God's way. I think it's pretty evident, isn't it? Just take a look at your own life and experiences to see how the sowing and reaping principle has worked out for you. Some of you still feel the effects of some of the foolish decisions that you've made in your past. We all know the reality of sowing and reaping. You say, well, why does God allow me to experience this calamity, this problem, these consequences? Listen, God didn't do that. You did that. Whenever you choose to foolishly go down sin's path and ignore wisdom, you are the one who has chosen to welcome calamity. We create our own storms in those cases. That's what the author is describing here in Proverbs. See, David created his own storm when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Jonah created his own storm, literally, when he ran away from God. When you get a ticket for speeding, that's your fault, not the police officer's fault. When you fall down, listen, what do? You get mad at gravity? Oh, I hate gravity. Well, no, maybe you just should have opened your eyes and seen what was in front of you before you walked. That's your fault. That's not gravity's fault. You see, when stuff happens in our life because of our foolishness, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. Now, there's other difficulties that we face in this life that are totally out of our control that God allows at times, but that's not what this is talking about. Look at verse 31. It says, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. You want it? You got it. I mean, that's really what's going on here. See, you plant a carrot seed, and what do you get? You get a carrot, right? You plant a pumpkin seed, what do you get? You're going to get a pumpkin. And in the same way, you plant the seed of lying, for example, and eventually you're going to reap some consequences that are they're going to catch up with you. You plant the seed of lust in your mind, and you will soon reap sexual sin, which then reaps its own consequences in your life and in the lives of other people. You plant the seed of cheating or anger or jealousy, and you're going to reap the calamities and problems in multiple relationships. You see, any time you violate the spiritual laws of God, you stir up a storm, and you reap the negative consequences of that. And see, what you thought would lead you to happiness actually leads you to heartache, doesn't it? And what you thought was freedom for me to do what I want to do has actually led you to bondage. And if you really think about it, you and I should be glad that God has set up those spiritual laws as he did. Because think about your own experience. Has not the calamity that you have experienced through your own foolishness wakened you up to the destructive path that you were actually heading down? And at the same time causing you to realize that you needed God and his grace in your life to change you? Praise God for that. The only other thing I'd say here is don't ever think that your foolishness and sin will not catch up with you. Don't ever think that somehow it will never affect you. Don't ever think that somehow I got away with it. Because listen, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when you will feel the consequences of calamity. And so we need to think. We need to think about those consequences. I think it'll make us a whole lot wiser in the decisions that we would make. Notice the second thing, and that is foolishness brings complacency. We see that in verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. You know what complacency means? Complacency basically means, I don't care. I don't give a rip. I'm just going to do what I want to do, so too bad for you. All right? That's complacency. It means that you're becoming content or satisfied in your foolishness, thinking little about the calamities that are coming your way. It's almost like you're becoming numb or blind to your own foolishness, which over time will only harden your heart towards sin and God, which will then continue leading you into more of what you're already doing. And if you continue to do more of what you're already doing in your foolishness, it will just continue to spiral and take you into places that are worse than where you are now. You see, foolishness always leads to more foolishness. And so be careful not to rationalize your foolishness by saying, well, you know what? Everybody sins. I mean, come on, let's lighten up a little bit. Or, God still loves me. I mean, I know my theology. God still loves me. God will forgive me. And I would say to those people, don't ever assume on the grace of God as an excuse to live foolishly. Because you're in deep trouble if that's the way you think. The grace of God should lead us to brokenness, not more foolishness. So as I read through this passage, and as you hear this passage, I mean, red alerts going up all over the place. Now you see them? I mean, they're all over the place. And I guess my question would be, how are we doing when it comes to living wisely versus living foolishly? If someone were to paint a portrait of your life, I mean, or if someone were to take out the white poster board and start listing characteristics about your life, I don't know, what would it look like? Let's be honest about that. I think we all have a few things on the foolish side that we need to be aware of, don't we? And I think let's be careful in even answering that question, because sometimes we can try to answer that question by comparing ourselves to the world and saying, well, you know what, I'm really not so bad. I mean, come on, let's, you know, compared to the rest of the world, I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? But I don't think that's the measuring stick, is it? Measuring stick is the holiness of God. Measuring stick is the spiritual laws that he's given us in his word. You say, well, is there any hope at keeping the law of God? I feel like I try. Is there any way to avoid such foolishness? Is there any way to get myself maybe out of my current foolishness, because I feel like I'm stuck? Well, the answer to that is an absolutely yes, it is. There is hope. There is an answer. But I would also say you have to listen and apply what wisdom says if you really want the answer. Look at verse 23. If you turn at my reproof Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Okay, again, this is wisdom speaking. And I will make my words known to you. If you really want it, it's there. Again, and notice again the invitation, not only the invitation from wisdom, but notice the second chances of wisdom. And when I say wisdom, I'm saying God. God is the God of second chances. But the key here is one particular word, and that is one's willingness to turn. See that word turn there in verse 23? I don't know if that word turn rings a bell for some of you, maybe, or if you've associated that word with something else. I'm guessing some of you have, and that word is repentance. Repentance means to turn. It's the exact word here. It's to see the sin in your life for what it actually is, as something that alienates us from God and puts us under the judgment of God. And so we then turn in that realization that we then turn from our sinful way of thinking and living, and we see that the only hope for changing that sin problem in my life is to put my faith in Jesus Christ, who's the only one who can forgive us and reconcile us to God. And at that point, we then commit our life to living for God and for His glory, and we seek to grow in godliness and in wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit that then lives within us, and we are committed then to obeying the Word of God by that same power. That's how you find victory. That's how you live a life that is a life of wisdom and a life that brings glory to God instead of bringing glory to yourself and your own sinful satisfactions. And so the question is, have you made that 180-degree turn in your life? Going this way, have you realized the state in which you're in? Okay, I'm not talking about the state of Michigan, which is very cold right now. I'm talking about the state of your life, okay? State of your life where you're going in a sinful path, realizing this is not the path I can keep going on, and turning and going down the path that God calls you to, the path of salvation and sanctification. Some of you will say, well, you know what, I'm trying to get my life together so that God will be pleased with me. Okay, I appreciate the sincerity of a response like that or an answer like that, but I have to tell you, you're dead wrong. It's not the way it works. Okay, it's not about trying harder to somehow get God pleased with you. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." So it doesn't matter how hard you try. You can't do enough. None of us can get our act together to please God, and that's the whole point of God sending Jesus to die for us, is the fact that we couldn't do it. Only God can get our act together through His provision, through what Jesus did on the cross, not my performance of what I can somehow muster up to do for Him. And that is why I have to trust Him. He died so that I could live. Oh, I hope you see the wake-up call. Doesn't matter what your age is. Young people, old people, middle people, all right? All of us. This should be a wake-up call for all of us today. This is not just a nice little motivational speech to do better. This is a matter of life and death. And if you're walking in the path of foolishness, as explained here, I'm just going to tell you this morning that you're walking in a very dangerous territory. You're setting yourself up for pain and regret, even though you may not see it yet, and potentially you're setting yourself up for eternal judgment. Let's think about that. And I would say to you, how much longer are you going to go down that path? As the verse says, how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? How much longer are you going to do it? How much more damage are you going to experience? How much more hurt do you want? Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. While he may be found means that there is a time when it is too late. I don't know when that time is. I have no idea when it is for everybody. But it does indicate that, where you no longer have that opportunity. Verse 28 says it as well here in this chapter. Then they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. That scares me when I read that. Let's remember that our little journey from the womb to the tomb is not real long. It's pretty brief, actually. And maybe wisdom is calling out to you this morning. Maybe wisdom is trying to get your attention this morning. My question is, will you listen? Will you listen? Will you respond? And if you do, you'll be glad you did. How do I know? Because of what verse 33 says. Look at that. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease. What does that describe? It describes being at peace. Everything's good. Doesn't mean you're never going to have problems again, but you're at peace. You're doing things God's way. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Please know that doing things God's way is always the best way. Do you believe that? Are you listening and are you submitting to wisdom? And maybe the better way to say it is, are you listening and submitting to Christ? Let's pray. I think we should take the opportunity as we bow and as our eyes are closed just to reflect a moment as to what God has spoken to us about this morning. And in some way, he may have convicted you of a specific area of your life that is foolish right now. He may have convicted you of your need for him, maybe for the very first time. And wisdom listens to that. Wisdom responds to that. And I just want to give you that opportunity to do that here for a moment, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the grace of your word, the truth of your word that confronts us with the reality of who we are. And Lord, sometimes that doesn't feel very good. Sometimes it even hurts. But I thank you, God, that you're a God that loves us enough to do that. God that doesn't want to see us go down the path of self-destruction, but a God that has sought to rescue us through the ultimate act of sending your son to die for us. And a God, I guess my prayer this morning is that we would be wise in realizing the importance of knowing you and putting our faith in you, and the importance of walking in submission to you and your word. And Lord, maybe we've been very complacent in regard to how we've been living and some of the things that are going on in our life. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see those things for what they are, that we would say, you know what, I'm not going to do this any longer. I can't do this any longer because it's just going to continue to reap its ugly consequences in my life. God, I pray that you just put within our hearts a longing to please you and a longing to become more like you. And again, Lord, help us to respond to the work that your Spirit is doing even now.